Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this sixth Sunday of Easter. And hopefully each one of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. And I did want to cover a few announcements as we get started. First of all, there's a tan slip inside your bulletin. We ask if you would grab that and fill it out. You could drop that in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. And you can also use this slip to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And also on the back of this slip, there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. Today, in observance of Mother's Day, there is no evening activities. So our student ministry, our children's art ministry, and the adult Bible study will not be happening tonight. But they will be gathering for one final time before the school year ends next Sunday. We do have Sunday school just like normal this morning. And then also, speaking of Sunday school, we are continuing to recruit some Sunday school teachers for our children's ministry. Children are a wonderful gift from God, and we do have a few openings where we are looking for some volunteers regarding being assistants, Sunday school teachers, and we're also looking for a main teacher for our third through fifth grade class. And so all the typical screening and all that is still in place. But if you are willing, there are some slots that we do have available. Also, next Sunday, our organist Sylvia Chai will be having an organ recital at 3 p.m. down at Sacred Heart Church. So if you are able and interested, information is contained in the bulletin there. And then also each year, the Potovin family opens up their home for a little Memorial Day party and swimming time. And you can see in the bulletin there, it'll be from 11 a.m. until 4 p.m. And so you can read about that in the bulletin. There are address and phone number is listed if you have any questions. A few months ago, we participated in a Share Your Faith workshop hosted by Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church. And this is coming up again on May the 29th and 30th. It's a Friday evening and a Saturday. And so you can read about that in the bulletin. And we do ask that you would RSVP by May the 24th, so that materials could be ordered. And then also, the early registration deadline for middle school camp is coming up in a couple weeks. And so if your son or daughter is interested in attending and they're not already signed up, do make note of that, because after 2 weeks, that price goes up. And then also, regarding our mission team for our Hope for the Inner City up in Chattanooga trip, coming up this summer, after our bulletins were printed, I was made aware that we actually have achieved our fundraising goal. So we set out to raise $1,400 from this congregation to help send us on our way, and you have responded. And so we are grateful, and so thank you for helping send us on our way. But now we have gathered here for worship. If you have any electronic devices, we'd invite you to turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude this morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 34, the first three verses. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 38, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Would you pray with me? Father, we gather this morning as your church to glorify, to exalt your name together. As we contemplate who you are, we both tremble as well as cling to you for refuge. Father, you are mighty and transcendent, yet you are also compassionate. And you draw near to us. Who in heaven and earth is like you? May praise of you always be on our lips. So, Father, we ask that you would be pleased with our worship this morning. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with both you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today. so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, oftentimes we acknowledge our need for you as well as our dependence upon you, yet in some twisted delusion, we live in a self-sufficient manner. We know that we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from you. And therefore, would you strip away the layers of our pride and our self-sufficiency? Father, would you enable us to humble ourselves before you? Would you show us where we have fallen short of your glory? Would you show us where we are envious or selfish or bitter and unloving? Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in what word and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry. We humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from Isaiah chapter 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Concerning this salvation, the prophet who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." And this is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, having confessed our sins, we once again draw near to you in the quietness of our hearts in prayer. Father, we recognize from sacred scripture that your presence is amongst us and we ought to act accordingly. And so I would pray as an under-shepherd that you would comfort hearts. Lord, you would be with those who are downcast and depressed, that you would lift them up with your Spirit through your word, that you would bring encouragement. Father, I pray for those who are perhaps disillusioned about life, seeking answers, wondering how they'll make it through this coming week, or even just another day. I pray, Father, that you would touch hearts. Father, I would pray for our nation, our world, and those who lead in high office, as you commanded us to do. We ask, Lord, that you would guide those who make decisions that affect millions of people. Father, make them aware of your sovereign hand over the universe. And make us aware of the fact that you're summing up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So, Lord, I pray that you would bring peace and that you would use us as Christians to propagate peace amongst the sinful world. Father, indeed, we pray that the gospel would be made known through our church and other churches that preach and teach the Word of God, that hold to the faith once delivered to the saints. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would build us up in the faith, that you would help us to maintain fidelity to sacred Scripture, that we would love one another, demonstrate to the world the presence of the living Christ. Father, help us in these things. We pray for those who are sick and recovering from illness and surgery. We also pray for our missionaries, Lord, that you would bless them and their labors around the world. Use them for your honor and glory. Father, we pray that you would enable us to have an encounter with you this day so that we would be changed and we would live lives worthy of the calling that we have received throughout this day and this week. Lord, bless us in all these things. Do exceedingly more than all we ask or imagine. For we pray these things in the strong and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. They were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Then he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered there and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed. He hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 116, "For the Beauty of the Earth."
Thank you.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 12. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the great things you have done for us, we are drawn to worship you. Thank you for our election, for choosing to rescue us body and soul. Thank you for our Savior Jesus, who accomplished our salvation on the cross. And thank you for the Holy Spirit, who has applied this salvation to us. You have been gracious to us. You have blessed us. Therefore, as an act of worship, obedience, and joy, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. As we consider verses 13 through 35 this morning, You can also find the scripture text in your bulletin. It's one of our scripture readings. This is a wonderful, beautiful story subsequent to Easter of Jesus' encounter with two men who are on the road to Emmaus. This passage outlines some important events that happened subsequent to the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, verses 1 through 12 of Luke 24 outline the resurrection story as the women discovered the empty tomb and went and told the disciples. And so Luke picks up on that very day, that first Easter Sunday, with these two men who are walking in the afternoon and having a discussion amongst themselves. And oddly enough, the Lord Jesus enters into the discussion. Let me give you an outline this morning. I'd like to call your attention to three things in this passage. Number one, this story reminds us of the confusion surrounding the Lord Jesus. Number two, this story offers a clarification about the Lord Jesus, who he really is, what he came to do, and how he came to clear up the confusion surrounding his person and work. And then finally, this story yields a beautiful picture of personal conviction and conversion to the Lord Jesus. And we find that in the latter verses, verses 28 through 35. So with a synopsis of the message, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we study God's Word together. Father, I would pray now that you would energize your ancient word and bring it to life in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us of eternal things. Pray that every one of us would leave here knowing you, the living God, through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, all of us would seek to grow in him. Lord, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer confidently in his matchless name. Amen. Well, first of all, notice with me, this story reminds us of the confusion surrounding the Lord Jesus, both then and now, in verses 13 through 24. These men are obviously interested in talking about Jesus. They're walking along the road, and they're discussing all the events surrounding Christ and his person and work. And Jesus decides to join them in verses 15 and 16. But his identity remains concealed. They don't know it's the Lord Jesus. We see this often in post-resurrection narratives of the Lord Jesus. He can conceal his identity. We saw that at the tomb, when Mary came there and sought to see him and thought he was the gardener until Jesus made himself known and identified himself to her. We see the sovereign Lord at that point, able to reveal himself when he wants to whom he wants to. At any rate, Jesus talks with these men and he asks questions. And he engages in the conversation with a view for these men apparently to educate him on what they've heard, what they know, and how they're dealing with all the information, all the things that seem to make them somewhat anxious surrounding the details of what happened to Jesus. And I want you to notice here, Jesus is not afraid to enter into our confusion, to enter into our ignorance or our misunderstandings about who he is and what he came to do. In fact, let me go a step further. Jesus is not afraid to ask simple, even apparently stupid questions. Did you notice that in the narrative? The Lord Jesus is like, what are you talking about? And the text says, literally, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know these things that have happened in their days and these days? And Jesus says in verse 19, what things? What things? Often I find folks that are thoroughly confused about Jesus, about Christianity, about what it means to be a child of God. And they're afraid to ask questions because they assume everybody else knows. I remember being in fifth grade and a Sunday school class at a large Baptist church in Orlando where I grew up. And the teacher asked, "Is everyone saved?" And I remember thinking to myself, "Saved from what?" And everybody raised their hand. And I raised my hand too, but I lied. Because I didn't know anything about what it meant to be saved. I didn't know anything about Jesus or faith, but I didn't want to be left out because the others knew. There are lots of people in our world who are confused about Jesus. And these two men fall in that category. Their knowledge is incomplete at best and superficial and erroneous at worst. Let's examine their confusion for a few moments. Look at verse 19. They recognize Jesus as a prophet. Well, that's okay, except that he's a whole lot more than a prophet. They recognize Jesus as a powerful speaker and teacher. It says he was powerful in word and also perhaps a miracle worker because he was powerful in deed. They also know, according to verse 20, that he was crucified, but they're really not certain why. They just know that the religious leaders handed him up. And look at verse 21a. That's very telling. They were looking for the redemption of Israel. They were so disappointed because Jesus did not fix their earthly situation and circumstances. Moreover, they were growing impatient. So it's been 3 days now. And our women amazed us. They went to the tomb and they found that the body wasn't there. We don't know what happened to Jesus or where he went. See, these guys have bits and pieces of the gospel. And that's the way most people are, both then and now. They walk around with bits and pieces of the gospel, but an inadequate understanding. They look at Jesus as a prophet, a great ethical teacher, a faith healer, but they don't recognize the true reason why he came. And that was to live a perfect life, which we could never live, and then die a perfect death as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. They don't know that. They also don't know the true nature of the redemption that he came to accomplish. I know for many years, even as a young Christian, I kept thinking, "Lord, I want you to redeem my circumstances. I want you to fix my earthly situation." I mean, after all, that's what these guys were saying. We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Jews were looking forward to getting out from underneath Roman bondage. It was miserable, and they wanted their earthly situation and circumstances changed. And that led to a great deal of confusion because Jesus came not so much to alter our earthly situation and circumstances. He came to change our hearts and alter our eternal destiny. That's why John 3:16 says, "Whoever believes in him has eternal life and will not perish." Because apart from belief in Jesus, we are indeed perishing. Now let me apply this for a moment. Let's be sensitive to the fact that there are many in need of someone to help them connect the dots. Connect the dots regarding Jesus Christ and faith in him. You know, often someone who claims to be a great teacher can use big words, they can use theological themes and all kinds of concepts that do nothing but confuse people. I remember in seminary, our professor used to say, "Don't take your library to the pulpit." Because often, even preachers can stand up and tell you what the pluperfect tense of blepo means, but they can't explain the simple truths of the gospel. Look at the Lord Jesus. He loves to help people connect the dots. That is, he loves to sit down just one-on-one and say, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what it means in the prophets and the Psalms?" There's example after example after example in sacred scripture. I think of Jesus with Nicodemus, the man who was educated and a teacher of Israel, but he didn't know very much at all about the basic truths of the faith. I think of the woman at the well in John 4, who was living a sinful life. Jesus did not embarrass her. He loved her. He helped her connect the dots. I think of the man at the pool of Bethesda, who lived with this illusion But somehow, some way, this vision of an angel was going to change his life one day. And Jesus instructed him more carefully about truth. I think about the man born blind in John chapter 9. I think about Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus saying, "Lord, if only you had been here, this would not have happened to our brother." And Jesus had to gently correct them to help them understand and get out from underneath the confusion. Let me challenge us as Christians and as Presbyterians. One of the greatest things we can do, one of the greatest services we can do, is look around and help people connect the dots. Invite them. And those of you that are visiting, that are not a part of Seminole, there is no question that is a bad question, or a silly question, or a dumb question. Often the questions you might ask, or that you hesitate to ask, form the very roadmap that our Lord would use to sanctify us and to help you see things clearly. There's a lot of confusion about the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice, secondly, as we move on from here, that this story offers clarification about Jesus. Look at verses 25 through 27. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You see, that's what happens whenever there is confusion. There was confusion then, there's confusion now. How do we fix that? By going to sacred scripture. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. You'll notice in verse 25, he corrects their unbelief. And I want you to notice carefully, it's not that they did not know. They were just slow or hesitant to believe and embrace the truth. Sometimes a person's difficulty is not ignorance of what they've heard, perhaps all their life. It's just a matter of them embracing the truth. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1, human beings are often not so much ignorant of the truth as much as they are suppressing the truth. That's why people get angry sometimes when you talk about the kingdom, when you talk about faith in Christ, when you talk about sin and the need to repent of those sins. People get upset because they are suppressing the truth inside. And they really don't want to hear it. And furthermore, look at verse 26. Note how Jesus raises their understanding of him to a whole new level. He says, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" What a correction. What a pregnant verse. He is saying, "I am not simply a prophet or a faith healer or a great ethical teacher. I am the Christ." The Lord Jesus can't be put in a category with any other religious figure in human history. To put him in a category with anybody else is to degrade him. Whether it be Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius or anybody else, he is the single Son of God, the incarnate God-man, and therefore he is above all others. And that's why he says, "Did not the Christ have to suffer and then enter into his glory?" You see, he raises the picture of who Jesus is. And folks, often that is a problem in our own lives. As J.B. Phillips says, our God is too small. We can look at the Lord Jesus and we can treat him like a cosmic bellboy, somebody to fix our earthly circumstances, somebody to run to when we want to get an A on the test, somebody to cry out to when a relationship falls apart. Well, Jesus actually responds to those requests, but there's so much more. And if we don't see him as the exalted Son of God, gloriously sitting on the throne at the right hand of the Father, praying ceaselessly for you and for me and all of his children, then we have a very, very low view of the Christ. And I would say insufficient. Finally, Jesus gives the mother of all messages, demonstrating that he is the centerpiece of the entire record of sacred scripture. Look at verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." In another place, it says, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now that would have been quite a sermon. You hear the Lord Jesus go through book after book, page after page, explaining how that the Bible, the whole of Scripture, was Christocentric. It was pointing to Christ, to the one who would come and release us from our sins. In summary, Jesus corrects them for not believing the Scriptures, and then he systematically and thoroughly explains the Scriptures to these two men. Let us be careful to distinguish a lack of knowledge and an unwillingness to acknowledge truth. Be sensitive to folk that you talk to and look in your own heart. Sometimes we can know the truth intellectually, but it's not impacting our lives. It's not changing us. Let's also take care to acknowledge Jesus for who he actually is, rather than who we think he might be. He is the glorious Son of God. And ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be worshiping him throughout eternity. So it makes good sense that if we're going to be worshiping throughout eternity, we ought to begin now exercising that rich communion with him, that faith and trust in him that makes us stable. Let's take care to acknowledge also the value and the importance of sacred scripture regarding an accurate understanding of Jesus of Nazareth. I want you to mark that carefully. Jesus goes right to the scriptures and he instructs these. There's so much misinformation and misunderstanding and false teaching in the world. C.S. Lewis stated at one point, in many, many heads of pagans and Christians, there are thousands of contradictions dancing around. Jesus Christ began with the Scriptures. He explained the Scriptures because he knew them intimately. And it is the very Word of God that changes lives. And we've got to believe that. Especially in these United States, I often feel like we have to come up with something sensational. We think, well, people won't listen to the Word of God. They won't come. They won't pay attention if we just teach a word or book of the Bible. We have to teach this or that, or we have to beautify it or make it interesting or controversial. That demonstrates a lack of confidence in the Word of God. And folks, it's the Word of God that performs its work in those who believe. It's the Word of God that is powerful by the Holy Spirit to change hearts and lives. If you're serious about an authentic encounter and a relationship to Jesus Christ, then sacred scripture must be negotiated. You cannot bypass it for anything else. If you do, you'll be in a state of confusion because you'll be listening with one ear to the world and another ear trying to listen to God. And that creates so much confusion. That's why we have so much confusion these days. That's why so many churches do not teach and preach the scriptures anymore, because they're more concerned about being in vogue with the world, being in step with the world, than they are about what God has to say. And we're going to find a big, big difference between those two. Now, this underscores the importance of Scripture, underscores the importance of being a part of a local church. 1 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul called it the pillar and the support of truth. Why do we worship on Sunday? We worship to give God his due. But we also meet to study the Scriptures so that our understanding of who Jesus is and who God is and who we are and how to interact in the world becomes clearer and clearer. Hence the importance of being in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the early church, it says, quote, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. No wonder the Lord blessed that early congregation. It was the simple things that they were devoted to. And Jesus clarifies, not only for these two men, but for us, that we need to believe the Scriptures, that we need to look to the Scriptures to see who exactly he is, and keep on looking as we commune with him, so that he becomes lifted up, and we begin to see the glory of all that Christ is. and who he should be in our lives. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "If I had anything else to do over again, I would pray more." And what he meant by that was all the decisions he made and all the responsibility that was placed upon him, he began to realize as he got older that the thing he needed to do was have the mind of Christ. And speak, as 1 Peter says, the very words of God. And that comes when we devote our lives to sacred Scripture. And we believe and we have confidence that the Word changes hearts, that it is implanted and able to save our souls. May we do that for one another. Care enough about each other to share our lives in sacred Scripture with each other. Well, I must hurry and finish. This story not only offers the clarification by the Lord Jesus about himself, this story yields a beautiful picture of conviction and conversion to the Lord Jesus. Look at verses 28 through 35. I want you to notice a couple things here. First of all, notice the contrast between the desire of these men to be close to Jesus and Jesus' willingness to reveal himself to them. It's abundantly clear that these two men want Jesus to remain with them as they approach the village. And this is the ordinary response. It looks like Jesus is going to just keep on walking. But they urged him, verse 29, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. You see, there's a desire on the part of these men to seek. They want to know more, not just about what Jesus is saying, but who Jesus is. The Bible commends us to that. We ought to search. We ought to seek diligently this relationship to God. Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." The psalmist said in one place, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." And in another place, he said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." The Lord Jesus invites us to seek. James 4 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." You seek to close with God, you seek to have an encounter with the living God, he promises that he will meet your desire to meet with him. And he will close with you. Hebrews 11 says, "God rewards those who diligently seek him." Well, these men are doing that. They're seeking Christ. And notice, Christ responds by revealing himself. Look at verses 30 and 31. "When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared, he vanished from their sight." Notice the conviction of these men as they finally recognize Jesus. But first notice how Jesus rewards their seeking. That's not because they were doing anything. This all was orchestrated by a sovereign God. These men met Jesus according to his plan. They were hungry for him and desiring to know more about him according to the sovereign Lord's plan. And the Lord Jesus, in his timing and in his way, supernaturally revealed himself to these men. Be patient with those who don't know Christ. Maybe you've got a family member. Maybe you've got a co-worker. You say, "I don't see the evidence of Christ in them." Well, there's a reason for that. There are many reasons for that. But one of the chief reasons is God has not revealed himself to them yet. Their hearts are not open yet. Here is the sovereign Lord meeting those who are hungry for him, those who thirst for him, with a revelation of himself. And then he vanishes. He's not obligated to reveal himself, but he does, because he's merciful and gracious and he loves to save sinners. And notice the conviction of these men as they finally recognize Jesus. Look at verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" These two men experienced a change of heart that day. Their interaction with Jesus was more than simply intellectual. It was truly spiritual and emotional. They were deeply moved. I want you to note carefully, it's not the physical presence of Jesus that moves them. It is the Word of God and the Lord Jesus relating it to them. And this underscores the importance of faith. What I find humorous about this entire chapter and this narrative is that most of the things happen in these guys' lives apart from Jesus' physical presence. I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years that said, well, I would believe only if I had a physical visit, a literal visit with Jesus. If Jesus would come to my front door, we'd sit down and talk, then I would believe. And over again, we see that in Scripture. And how many people had the opportunity to see his miracles and to hear him teach, only to turn on him, only to turn away in unbelief. The Bible says God is pleased by faith, and he reveals faith to us in the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus vanished at this encounter to make the meal significant for all of his followers for all time. It is a picture of communion with him. His physical presence isn't necessary. What is necessary is for us to believe the Scriptures and for our hearts to be changed. Because this is not simply a burning in the bosom, as somebody would say. These men have heard the word, and they are looking at Jesus, and then he vanishes from their sight. But they confess the fact that they are changed men. Let me challenge you. Have you been changed by the living Christ? And I'm not asking for some emotional experience. As much as I am asking, have you had an encounter with him to where you believe the Scriptures, and you believe that he has forgiven you, and that he is alive, and he's having communion with you? That's what it means to be a Christian. It's the simple truths that Christ is alive. And we need to press in to know him better. Well, third, notice their energetic and compelling testimony on behalf of the Lord. Look at verses 33 through 35. They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told them what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This passage ends with rich communion with Christ, leading to a testimony about Christ. You know, often if we hesitate to share the good news with others, it's not because of ignorance. It's not because we are afraid to speak to somebody. I think often it's just because we're not close to Jesus. For when we're close to Jesus, we're in the Word and in prayer, we can't help but tell others what he has done for us, how he has forgiven our sin, how he has cleansed our conscience, and how he keeps on doing it every day. We become thirsty for him. And I pray that all of us would find and experience that thirst and that encounter. I would pray that all of us, if we don't know the Lord Jesus, any of us here, that we would ask questions, that we would probe, that we would not sit back and be fearful that we're asking questions that no one else is. And may we trust in him through his word. These men responded with every part of their being. They listened to the word intellectually. They felt something emotionally, and then they acted willfully to begin to tell others about Christ. That is the symmetrical impact that Jesus ought to have on us, mind, will, and emotions. And they ought to be in sync. May God give us the grace to live that way and to respond to the gospel and to make it known and clear to others so that they don't live in confusion and darkness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the reality of the risen Christ at Easter. And Lord, in these Sundays immediately following Easter, we thank you that you made yourself known again and again. You shared the word with others, clarified misunderstanding and confusion. And Lord, you touched hearts, and I pray you would touch hearts today. Those who are hurting, those who are confused about life and their own circumstances, those that have misunderstood redemption altogether. Lord, clarify our understanding and help us to embrace the truth about who you are and the primary thing you came to do, to make us right with the Father, to forgive our sins, and to give us a place in your eternal family by faith. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for what you will do through your word and your spirit. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn this morning. An appropriate hymn, Trust and Obey, number 672. Let's stand together as we sing.
Once again, I want to thank you for joining us and worshiping our great God with us this morning, and to invite you to stay among us for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.